Comedy.com.
Wait. Alarm clock? Good morning, everyone. All right, okay, a little bit of liveliness there. That's great. So we are about halfway through this series, even though last week I told you, or the other week I told you, there wasn't much of a plan. But there is one moving forward, and so we've got a couple of weeks left. But we're in this series called Reasons to Rejoice. And to rejoice is the idea of expressing this deep, heartfelt, God-centered joy and gladness, at least when we talk about rejoicing in terms of what the Bible has to say to us. It's not just a feeling. It's a choice in a lot of ways. It's an attitude, in essence, that God wants us to be able to take. So there, in Scripture, there's places where rejoicing is actually commanded, where we're commanded to rejoice. And even times where God's people were told, don't weep. Don't be sad about the sad thing that's happened, but instead, rejoice. So we can rejoice even in the hardships of life, and we should rejoice. That's kind of the starting point. And we have, of course, one big reason to rejoice. That's Jesus. We have Jesus. But because we have Jesus, we have so many more reasons to rejoice. And that's what we've been working through. The topics we've talked about so far, the resurrection is real. Because Jesus is risen, because we have a risen Jesus, we also have forgiveness from sin and righteousness with God, salvation through faith, victory over sin and death and the grave and an eternity in heaven. Right? The resurrection is real. It's a reason to rejoice, and all those other ones come along with that. Reason to rejoice is that life has meaning and we have significance. Right? Like, we don't have to wander through life. We don't have to wonder what it's about and waste our time chasing after things that aren't of any real eternal value, because God has created us to step into the good works that he has appointed for us to do in advance. Right? We have, because we have Jesus, we have a purpose and a calling and a vision and a direction in life. And when we walk in step with the Holy Spirit, when all is said and done at the end of our life, we'll know we haven't missed the point. Right? We haven't missed the point. So life has meaning. We have significance. The second reason to rejoice. Last week we talked about our new identity. Right? Because of Jesus, we are a new creation. We're reconciled to God. We're adopted and brought into his family as sons and daughters of him. And because of that, we're also heirs with Christ to an incredible inheritance. And we're friends with Jesus, right? Like, we don't, that's our new identity, part of it. We don't have to work and strive to make up our own identity, to figure out what it is and what it's supposed to be in this life, to kind of keep up with what the world tells us it should be. We don't have to create something for ourselves, an impossible standard that we can never live up to, because we have a new identity in Christ. Like, he gives one to us. And so these are reasons we have to rejoice. And then this morning, a little bit in a general theme, I guess, is this: reasons to rejoice, what we have in Jesus. So if our identity is like who we are, this is what we have in Jesus this morning. Now, I've told this story before, but in 2018, there was a Michigan man who discovered that this 22-pound rock that he had been using as a doorstop for over 30 years was actually a very valuable meteorite, okay? So he brought it to Central Michigan University to be examined by a geology professor there. The professor said, "This is the most valuable specimen I've ever beheld in my life." And so the man had obtained this rock from purchasing a farm in 1998. And the previous owner told him the rock was a meteorite from sometime in the 1930s. Right? It had been around that long. He gave it to him along with the property, right? And he used it as a doorstop. Weighing in at 22 pounds, made of 88% iron and 11% nickel, plus or minus 5% each way, he discovered that the meteorite at that time was estimated to be worth about $100,000. $100,000 doorstop. That's what he was using, right? We have something in Christ that is so much more valuable than those earthly things, right? Yet we often take for granted just how much we have in him. And so my hope for this morning is that it would be a reminder for us of what we have in Christ. Now, to do that, truth be told, like all these things we're talking about in this series have to do with what we have in Christ. But this morning, I just, and by the way, if we made a list of all those things, it would be incredibly extensive, and we would not have time to work through them today. So I'm just picking out four, okay? I'm picking out four because we'd all like to have lunch sometime today. So, all right, so things that we'll focus on what we have in Jesus. And here's kind of the starting statement that we've been doing. Because we have Jesus, we have assurance, love, hope, and life. Because we have Jesus, we have assurance, love, hope, and life. Would you just pray with me as we dive into this morning? Father God, we are so grateful for what we all have in you. At least we should be. And we pray this morning would be a reminder of those things, but that it would stir up, first of all, just in us, something that does more than reminds us of these things, but really allows us to embrace these realities of what we have in Christ. And as we consider them, we pray that it would bring about change in our hearts, in our minds, and that it would allow us to live the life that you long for us to be living out. If this is just a morning, we need a reminder. Remind us in a strong, powerful way. And if this is a moment or a morning that we're hearing these things for the first time, open our hearts to you. Allow us to experience them for the first time with fresh eyes, with new heart, with new spirit. Be open to what Jesus has in store for us and what he offers us. And just by your Spirit, God, we pray that as we work through this word this morning, these verses and these realities, speak to us, we pray, by your Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, so because we have Jesus, we have assurance, love, hope, and life. I'll start with the first one. Because we have Jesus, we have assurance. We have assurance. Now, the Greek word for assurance is actually, there's a phrase that that's translated in the Bible, full assurance, right? That whole phrase in English is kind of the word for assurance in the New Testament. It's about being entirely confident in the Lord. It's to be convicted, or maybe convinced is a better word there, that something will fully carry out or come to bear, right? It's to be convinced of that. So having this full assurance when it comes to our faith is a really big deal, and it's something God wants us to have in him. Okay, so here's the passage, Hebrews 10. It's verses 19 and 22. I'll read it all through, but there's some key parts to it. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed pure with water. Okay, so he says, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, come in the presence of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. full assurance of faith, entire confidence in our, because of our faith. We have this full assurance or entire confidence in things like the truth of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that he has made a way for us to be made right with God when we put our faith and trust in him because of what he's accomplished on the cross. We have full assurance or entire confidence that his sacrifice on the cross is sufficient for us. And we have full assurance or entire confidence that our salvation is sure. Okay, but here's the thing. Unlike most of the principles and ideas and thoughts in the Christian life that we know to be true, we usually don't just embrace it because we happen to read a Bible verse about it. Right? Assurance comes, it grows, really, when we take steps that cause us to have to trust God more deeply. And then we see God prove himself true and faithful. And it brings a greater assurance for us. Assurance is also strengthened when we experience God's faithfulness in the midst of adversity. The fact is that sometimes God's way of growing assurance in us is by allowing or maybe even putting us through various trials and hardships. Not fun, not our preferred path, but those moments cultivate a deeper assurance over time. And as I was writing this message, I wrote this down as an analogy. I'm like, you know, steel is hardened by intense heat. And in the same way, assurance is strengthened by intense struggle or trial. All right, that's what I wrote down. Steel is hardened by intense heat. And in the same way, assurance is strengthened by intense trial or hardship or struggle. Now, I had to contemplate that for a little bit because I'm like, is that right? Is that actually right? I don't know that much about steel. Now, my dad worked at a foundry for decades, right? So, and yet I had no idea if that was actually right. So, but Google does, thankfully. So I looked it up, and here's what I learned. Not all steel is the same, right? There's different levels, specifically of carbon in it, that determines its potential strength. But steel in its most basic form has relatively little strength and hardness. However, when it's heated and held at a very high temperature and then cooled, oftentimes cooled quickly, it modifies the internal structure. And that's what gives it greater strength and hardness. Right now, once steel has been modified in that way, if you want to harden it or soften it more, you typically don't just redo the whole thing, right? You only heat affected parts and work them over. And it's a process called annealing. And so I was reading this and I thought, yeah, that sounds a lot like how assurance grows. Right? When we come to faith in Christ, our internal structure is changed. Right? It's changed. We're a new creation. We're made alive in Christ. But God's still working on us. Right? Sometimes he's softening certain parts of us. Sometimes he's hardening or strengthening certain parts of who we are. But either process requires heat. At least when it comes to steel. And in the same way, his strengthening or his softening often requires trials or testing or hardship. You can call it kind of what you will. God uses that stuff to shape us. So whenever we go through adversity, it's an opportunity to learn to trust God in a new way. And the more intense the trial, the stronger the assurance that we'll likely have coming out of it. But here's the thing. It also seems like in life, there will be another one coming. Right? It's not like we just go through one trial. We make it through. God is good, awesome, and now we're done. There will probably be another and another and another. And each time, it may be something that comes our way that's even stronger. Now, we've already gained some strength from the previous time, the previous trial, where we've had to trust God and he's come through, and that gave us a certain level of assurance. When we go through another one, we experience that again, as long as we're turning to him and trusting in him. Once we get through that, we'll likely face another and another. And you know what? Each time God is faithful to lead us through, it yields greater and greater assurance. I think that's why James wrote in James 1, 2, and 3, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness," or some translations say endurance. Right? Count it joy when you experience trials, because it brings about endurance. Now, the fact is, there may come a trial in our life that no matter how much assurance we have, no matter how confident, entirely confident, or fully assured we are of who we are in Christ, that it might be the trial that takes us to the end of our life. There are many people who have died for their faith throughout history. Who knows? Maybe that will be our trial someday. But even then, God is still with us. Right? He's still with us. He remains faithful and true. And then, on the other side of this life, our assurance is going to be fully realized. Right? Our assurance in Christ should carry us into eternity. Right? As I was thinking about that, I remembered the words from the lines from Amazing Grace, right? The old hymn, part of it. It says, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Right? It's like trusting that each time God will come through. And in the end, even if it is the end of my life, he will lead me home. Right? That's an assurance that we have. The Bible says faith is the assurance, or sometimes evidence, of things hoped for. Right? Like, even though we don't have it yet, even though we don't fully have everything God promised us yet, we're confident that it is ours. Our faith, our belief in Christ, that's the foundation for all of the assurance we can have in the things we hope for in Christ. And we know that one day we will receive all that we're waiting for in him. Like, we already have it. It's ours. We haven't fully realized it yet. It's already there. It's not yet happened, both at the same time. And so it's kind of funny, because even as we talk about assurance, man, it sure sounds a lot like similar to faith. Right? We have faith, we have assurance, the full confidence in the Lord. Paul described Abraham as a model of faith. He was someone who, Paul wrote, was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. He was fully convinced. Like, Abraham knew God would keep his promises. He was sure of it. That's what assurance looks like. Right? And so, that's what he has for us. Because we have Jesus, we have assurance that our faith is real and that his promises will come to pass for us. And that leads kind of into the next thing when it talks about assurance, because the passage we'll look at for this next one is related to being assured, I guess, having full confidence. And the next point is this: because we have Jesus, we have love, right? We have love. In Romans 8, 38 through 39 says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." We have the love of God. We know his love in a personal way. That's amazing. But this verse, and maybe if I were to say it this way, this passage that this verse comes from talks about the reality that there is nothing that can keep us from the love of God. That's the point. There's nothing that can keep us from the love of God. Paul actually asks a number of questions leading up to this. He's like, who can be against us? Who will bring a charge against us? Who will condemn us? And who will separate us from the love of Christ? And that word for who, I've talked about this before, but it can refer to who, but also what or which one, right? Which of these? And so it's like he's saying, who, what, or which of these things can separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer he gives is this: nothing, no one, none of the above. Right? And he lists a whole bunch of examples of things that we might view as threats to keep us from Jesus' love. He asks you, which of these things could do that? Tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? Danger? Nakedness, the sword, death, life, rulers or angels, present or future powers that be, height, depth, anything else in all creation, no. It's not possible to separate you from the love of Christ. No one, nothing, none of the above can separate you from his love. And that's the kind of love we have in Jesus. Now, Paul also prayed that we would, as believers, we would grasp that love, like just how much he actually loves us. And in this beautiful and powerful passage in Ephesians, he writes, in essence, a prayer. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." So he wants that to be our experience. And then he says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Right? He wants us to know God's love. God wants us to know his love so that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. Amazing. Because we have Jesus, we have love. Then he says, because we have Jesus, we also have hope. We have hope. So Romans 15:13. I mentioned this is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound with hope. God wants us to abound with hope. That Greek word there for abound is actually translates to, in English, the word superabound. Superabound. And, you know, I know I've talked about that before, but I got to thinking, like, is that like really a word? Like superabound? Or is that just kind of like a, you know, compound word that we're putting two words together with a hyphen? Or is it legitimate? Or is that just sort of a trying to explain it in a way? No, it's a word. Like, superabound is actually an English word, and it means to be present in excessive, overflowing, or more than sufficient amounts. It indicates extreme abundance and describes something that exists in huge quantities. Superabound. Superabound. Awesome word. God wants us to superabound with hope. And when we superabound with hope, that carries us, right? Through every circumstance that we face. We can even then have joy in the midst of times that should bring us sadness. We may not be in happy circumstances, but in Christ we can still have this incredible joy because of the hope that we have within us. And it's not just hope for life in this world, right? It's hope for life for what happens when this life comes to an end. We have the hope of eternal life, right? So our hope is not just something we wish for to happen. It's a certainty. It's a sure thing, a certain hope. So all of this, our hope, carries us in every circumstance. Because we have Jesus, we have hope. And the last one, because we have Jesus, we have life. Because we have Jesus, we have life. John 10:10 talks about how the thief, Jesus speaking, says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Imagine that we get to the end of our life and never realized like all that we could have had in Christ in this world. Right? Like we don't even know him. Our whole life will have been a waste of time. Right? You miss out on the assurance of your faith. You miss out on the love that he offers. You miss out on the hope that he brings. And because you missed or ignored or rejected him in this life, you miss out on everything he has in store for eternity with him in heaven. And the reality, Jesus says, is there is an enemy. We have an enemy who is at work in this world trying to make that everyone's reality. We missed out on Jesus. We did not have life in him. The enemy, Jesus says, his name is Satan, and Scripture refers to him, and Jesus himself refers to him as the tempter, the evil one, the serpent of old, the devil, the slanderer, the accuser, a thief, a murderer, a liar, and the father of lies, among other things. And here Jesus says that the devil, Satan, the enemy, only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Right? He wants to destroy your life and make a mess of it. He wants to kill your joy, the joy that God wants you to have in Christ. He wants to steal your soul, the soul that Jesus died to save. Jesus, on the other hand, he says, I want to give you the opposite, right? I want to give you, and he just uses the word, life. I want you to have life, real life right now, life that matters, life that's significant, like we've talked about, meaningful, but also eternal life, right? Life forever, enjoying everything that God has in store for you, heaven forever, with God. And here's what John wrote about this in 1 John 5. John writes, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's in Jesus. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Right? He's the determining factor. And I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. Right? So that you would know it. Because we have Jesus, we have life. I just want to just close if we go back to that story of the meteorite, I guess, because it's small. Now, the man had no idea what kind of value that he possessed, right? And the article didn't give any details about what he did with it afterwards, right? It doesn't say, like, oh, he sold it and then paid off the farm, you know? Like, that'd probably be my plan. Maybe he locked it away for safekeeping. Maybe he put it in some sort of display case for people to see. Put security around it. I don't know. It's a valuable rock, meteor. But after he had it assessed, I'm guessing he took much better care of it than he had before. Right? I doubt he stuck it out on his porch to hold the door open. Think of what we have in Jesus, the things we've talked about this morning. Because we have Jesus, we have assurance. We have love. We have hope. We have life. And I just think that sometimes we take those things, those amazing things that we have in Jesus, for granted. And of course, when we do that, whenever we do that, it's going to affect how we live our life and what we value and what we prioritize. But if we overlook those things, assurance, love, hope, and life, if we overlook what we have in Him and anything that we have in Him, if we take it for granted, and if we don't live out of that truth, then we won't get the full value out of it. It's like using a meteorite as a doorstop. So let's look to live like we have these things. Assurance, love, hope, and life, because we actually do. We actually do. I want to pray, and we're going to close with a song of worship. Father God, as we hear these words this morning, I don't know where each person's heart is at, where it might be in the moment because of what's going on in us, or maybe where our heart might be at because of the season of life that we have found ourselves in. There may be many things pulling at us that cause us to question, cause us to wonder, cause us to doubt, or just forget the things that we have in You. Because we've put our faith and trust in You, we have everything that comes along with it. And this morning, as we think about the assurance that we have, would You just plant in our heart the reality that we can be sure, entirely confident in You. You're a God who keeps His promises. You're a God who never fails to do what He says He's going to do. And we know that You'll come through. And where we doubt, strengthen that, God. Give us Your full assurance, Your entire confidence in who You are. And we know that You have given us love, an incredible love that we can't be separated from. That there is nothing in this world, nothing at all, that could ever separate us from the love that You have for us. And we're grateful for that. And where we struggle to embrace that, would You break through? Where we've put up walls of resistance, maybe because of what we've experienced in life or what we've been told by other people, God, would You break through that wall and help us to know and experience the love that You have for us in deep, powerful ways? God, maybe we're lacking some hope. Maybe there's a struggle or a difficulty in just having an outlook that says, yeah, this, I don't know what's ahead for me, but it's got to be good because God is in it, and we might be feeling the exact opposite. That it's something that we're fearful of. We're doubtful of. Would You give us Your hope, that we would superabound in hope, that it would be not just a little bit to hang on to, but that we would superabound in it, knowing that You give us hope, hope for this life, but hope for an eternity to come. We have so much to look forward to. Fill us with Your hope where we struggle, God. And Lord, maybe we forget about the life that You've come to bring us. A real life here and now, that we get caught up in the stuff around us and miss the point of You in the midst of our everyday everything going on. We pray that as we struggle through that, that You would help us to see and realize and pursue the life that You have in store. And not just the life here and now, but that we would live in a way that reflects the incredible gift of eternal life that You've given to us through Jesus. Because that's ultimately where we'll be, is with you in heaven for eternity. So God, as we hear these things, would you remind us, but also would you break through where there is doubt or difficulty in embracing it? And God, we thank you that these things are ours because you've given them to us. Because of what Jesus has done, because of Jesus, we have assurance and love and hope and life. Help us to believe it. Help us to experience that, and help us to live from that place. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, your Son.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.